I wonder if you would be kind enough, please, to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we shall read from verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, which means the stone of help. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hands of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Ophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth, can I repeat that? The earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Ophni and Phinehas, were slain. Verse 19, please, for the sake of time. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, and her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." And so reads the Holy Scriptures. We are obviously living in the last days, and all of us should be expecting the Lord Jesus to return for his church any moment. And therefore in our hearts and on our lips there should be that fascinating little Greek word, Maranatha. And we should be whispering that one to another. But then there comes another anticipated event. Is it possible for the Lord's return that there could be another movement of the Spirit? When we read the sacred scriptures, we find that in the last days, perilous times shall come. We know in the last days, men are going to be lovers of pleasure more than God. We know that when the church has been removed, the fourth temple is going to be built. And in that temple, there will be the abomination of the desolation. We also know that because of the abomination of the desolation, the great tribulation will come. When one third of the world's population and one third of the world's geography will be destroyed. And then will appear signs of the coming of the Son of Man in heaven. And that great tribulation will do two things. It will purge the world of its sin because of its abounding iniquity. And it will prepare the remnant of Israel for the coming of the Son of Man, their King. And then he shall come. And then will be established on this earth the temple of Ezekiel. That will be 100 miles square. Not the temple, don't misunderstand me, but Jerusalem itself. And then all nations will come and call that nation blessed. Now you might say to me, how can revival come when God has predicted that? If you look at your Bible carefully, Joel tells us this, that even in that period of awful apostasy, when the man of sin will be revealed, there's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit, even in the day of the Lord. And that remnant will go and preach the coming of the King, and there will be a mighty ingathering of the Spirit. So then, the deduction is quite simple. It is possible for revival and apostasy to happen at the same time. Now, here is one thing that we must all remember. Just before the turn of the century, a man by the name of Jones in Wales, and that's a very common name as you know, in the Llanelli Assembly, was reading his scripture, and he was very intimate with the Lord, and the Lord revealed to him a secret that God was going to send a movement of the Spirit to Wales. And he told it to his brethren, and they wouldn't believe him because of prophetical views. But in 1904, a mighty movement of the Spirit swept through Wales that brought thousands and thousands and thousands into the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, let's hold squarely to our prophetic views, but do not allow your prophetic views to hinder a movement of the Spirit. Now, what I want to do, just for a few moments, is not to talk about a universal revival, because that is subject to the sovereignty of God, but to speak about the implications of a false revival and the characteristics of a true revival as it's seen in the local church, and it's comparable with 1 Samuel 4 and 1 Samuel 7. First of all, we shall take up the implications of a false revival. First of all, you will notice from verse 1 of chapter 4 that the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, when you read a statement like that, stop and think. Samuel was called a seer. And quite frankly, I like that far better than the word prophet, because it gives us the idea of what a prophet was. He was a man that saw the vision of God. And having seen the vision of the Lord, he was able to give the word of the Lord. And I feel sure, if we're all honest in heart, we do need from the scriptures a word from the Lord for these days. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not referring to a weird man that will stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and speaks outside the realm of Scripture. But I do believe that we need to ask God to raise up men today that will use the Scriptures in a prophetic way so that we get the mind of the Lord for this month. Now, that's a New Testament prophet. But the word of the Lord came to Samuel, but unfortunately Israel did not obey the word of Samuel initially. And therefore they were going to be plunged into divine discipline. And we find here that there is initially a presumptuous offense. Israel goes out to meet the Philistines. And if you look at the contents very carefully, you will notice this. They do not consult Samuel, as far as the text is concerned, and there is no reference to prayer. You find that in the 7th chapter, but not the 4th chapter. And that is why I have called it a presumptuous offense. Now, who were these Philistines? Israel had two kinds of enemies. They had the enemy that was inside the land, and they were known as the Phoenician people. Secondly, they had the enemy that were outside the land, and mainly they were the Amalekites. And the people that gave them the most trouble were the Phoenicians. And among the Phoenicians, the Philistines. Now, if you go through the scriptures carefully, you will find that the Philistines did a number of things to Israel, and I'm going to pick out four. Even in the time of Abraham, they were attacking the patriarch. You remember when he dug the wells, they filled them in. And even in the time of Isaac, who was a specialist in well digging, immediately he started to dig the wells and find the springs. They came and captured the wells and filled in the springs. Now you might say, well, that's quite an obvious thing. I suppose in those days they didn't believe in irrigation. But the Israelites did, and the early fathers did. And what wisdom God gave them. What then does the world speak of? And now I want to follow the theme of our beloved brother. The Lord Jesus expounded in John 4 that men should worship him in spirit and in truth. Now what? He was talking about a well. And he was speaking not about a literal well, but the mighty well of the Holy Spirit. For, says the Lord Jesus, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And those of you who are familiar with the typology of Scripture will always know that the well is a beautiful picture of the source of the Holy Spirit. Now, can you see the picture in love? Right in the initial stages, the Philistines attack and capture the well. Why? In that figure, we see that the devil will always strike at the source of the church's power. The secret of our power is not to be found in our evangelical gimmicks. The secret of our power is not to be found in our church program. The secret of our power as a church of the living God is to be found in the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And be sure of this, the devil will attack us on that point. And whenever God's people are going to be used of God, it's always a matter of rediscovering the power of the Spirit of God. And Satan will attack us on that issue. Secondly, you find in the book of Samuel, I believe it, my memory serves me right, it's chapter 10 or 11, that Saul's kingdom was confirmed by the fact that he would come to the hill of God, where there was a garrison of the Philistines, and he would discover three men coming down for the purpose of worship. But the thing that interests me is this. The hill of God, the garrison of the Philistines. One moment the Philistines prevent digging. The next moment they prevent ascendancy. When we come to the New Testament, we find that there are two hills of God. We find that as a church, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In other words, all our treasures, all our wealth is in the heavens. But then in that same epistle, we are told that we have an enemy in the air. And that enemy is Satan. And he is the prince and the power of the air. Now, what does this mean? Satan, in one way, cannot really stop us from access into God's grace. But I'll tell you what he can do. He can prevent us from experimentally enjoying God's grace. And if we had a testimony meeting, I'm sure of this, all of us have been under the attack of the devil in the last 6 months. And it seems to me that there are satanic powers dragging down the people of God. And this is the spirit of the Philistines. The hill of God, a garrison of the Philistines. Thirdly, you will notice this, that it was the purpose of the Philistines constantly to enslave the children of Israel. In fact, that is why they were battling with them constantly. Because they did not want to be enslaved to the Israelites, they wanted to enslave them. And so we find in the fourth chapter, and alas, for many years, that the Israelites were enslaved to the Philistines. Now, when you go through the book of Joshua, that would have been a disgusting picture. Israel was to go into the land of Canaan yard by yard, and they were to capture it so that every one of their enemies was subdued. But now we find that the enemy is actually subduing them. Now, in one way, my brothers and sisters, I'm sure you will understand this, all of us have liberty in Christ. The Word of God says that we are to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Of course, he was speaking there of Judaistic bondage. The Word of God makes it quite clear that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we must face up to a fact. There is terrible bondage among the children of God today. Bondage in prayer. Bondage in worship. Bondage in private communion. Bondage in gospel preaching. So that instead of God's people being free as the sons of the King, they're enslaved. Why? Because we have among us the spirit of the Philistines. It's a subtle spirit. And it wants to bring the children of God into bondage. And then lastly, the Philistines discovered the secret of strength. Do you remember in the time of Samson, it was a Philistine woman, Delilah, that seduced him? Do you remember it was a Philistine woman that got him to put his head on her lap? And do you remember through tantalization and irritability, she so pricked him, so coaxed him, so seduced him that he told her the secret of his strength. Now, the secret of Samson's strength was not in his muscular frame. Perhaps he didn't have one. The secret of his strength was to be found in one thing, his long hair. And long hair in Scripture speaks of submission to God and separation to God. And immediately she found the secret of his strength and cut off his hair, he was rendered useless. I am sure of this, brothers and sisters, and I say this with tears, that the devil has discovered our secret. For no longer are we submissive to the throne as we ought to be. And as a group of people, we have lost that godly separation where we are separated unto God. And now I'm going to give a very unpopular ministry. The word of the Lord says this in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I believe that God is calling the children of God out of the world. We cannot go back into the world with power until we have been called out of the system of the world. May it be that we shall understand now the features of the Philistines. And then they were joined in battle at Ebenezer. Now note this. They were in the right position. Ebenezer, the help of God. But they were in the wrong condition. There was no inquiry after the Lord. And my dear friends, we want to get our position right, but we do want to get our condition right. And when our condition is wrong, there will be trouble. And when they were joined in battle, 4,000 men were slain. I want you to see that picture. There before these 30 Philistines, 4,000 Israelites, circumcised men with the covenant promise upon them, slain before their enemies. What a sight. Isn't that the picture of a backsliding faith? Did you know this? In the Western world, in some parts, one third of the evangelical church has backslidden. Did you know that? One third. It is believed in many parts of the world that if all the backsliders were restored to the Lord that were saved in this generation of 40 years, the evangelical halls just couldn't hold them. Again, if we had another testimony meeting and we were honest about it, most of us have someone in the family that's backslidden. Most of us have a relation that's hardly coming to the meeting. And perhaps there might be some here and your heart is withered. And you're just holding on to the threads of Christianity. And you're about to fall. Now, why does this happen? Our children are slain before the enemy because of our presumptuous offenses. We need to constantly go to God and seek God for his help. But let's go on. Look at this obvious defeat. There are 4,000 men slain. And as they are slain, you can almost imagine Israel crying. But what was the reason for them being slain? Would this thing have happened in the time of Moses? Hardly the thought. Would this have happened in the time of Joshua? No. Why? Because the captain of the Lord of hosts was going ahead with a flaming sword. And those who are familiar with the book of Joshua will know that every single victory in the book of Joshua was called the war of the Lord. And why was it called the war of the Lord? Because every victory was supernaturally won. If you go through the book of Judges, you find the same thing. That when the children of Israel sinned, he sold them over to the enemy. But when there was a case of repentance, then they were taken out of the hands of their enemy. Why is it then that we have been almost sold to the enemy? Because there's sin in the camp. Now I cannot speak about Australia. I can only speak of another land, and I'm not going to gossip about my own beloved country. I love it too much to do that publicly. But I want to say this. When the church loses its power, the establishment becomes a laughingstock. And when one goes into the universities, they literally laugh at the mechanics of the church. When the church gets back the power of the Spirit, so that instead of it becoming an evangelical social club, it becomes a spiritual force, then it takes character as something that comes from God, and men will marvel. And we shall not see our young people, the slain of the Lord, but built up in the Lord and edified. And then I want you to note now the wrong diagnosis. Verse 3, and when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, and it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Now, first of all, there is this wrong diagnosis, and we must be fair to these elders. First of all, there is a right diagnosis, and then there is a wrong diagnosis. First of all, they recognize that they have been smitten before the Lord. That means
through this disaster, they realized that this was the disapproval of the Lord. And they were aware of it. In other words, if I may paraphrase their language and put myself in the minds of these elders, they were saying, this is obvious that God is displeased with us. We're courting the anger of the Lord.
Beloved, I know this is going to be hard, but I want to say this to you from my heart. We break bread Sunday by Sunday. We have our prayer meeting. We have our Bible reading. We go through the mechanics of our meeting. We have our social hours. We have our lovely social fellowship.
But we never ask the question,
are we really pleasing the Lord?
Scores of our families have broken hearts. Mums and dads are weeping over their children. Hundreds are backslidden. And we never ask the question,
is the Lord angry with us? Is the Lord displeased? Have we moved from first love? And are we now Laodicean, where he is about to spew us out of his mouth? And beloved, we must ask that question.
Having asked the right question, then their solution was wrong. First of all, they said, let's get the Ark of God. Now let's have the Ark of God. Let's have God in the midst. But you see, they were not looking so much to God, they were looking at the symbol. It will save us. And therefore, it was a revival of external. Let's have the priests. Let's have the regalia. Let's have the tradition. Let's have the ceremony. Let's get all the externals right. And when it comes into the camp, it will save us out of the hands of our enemies. Now, my dear friends, there are certain externals that are right. There are certain scriptures in the Word of God that speak very much about externals, and they're right. But we all understand that. It's possible to be externally right and inwardly wrong. Now, isn't it? This people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Again, I want to quote that scripture that our dear brother gave to us. They that worship the Father must worship him in spirit, and that means in the realm of spirit. The Apostle Paul could say, God is my witness, who might serve with my spirit in the gospel. The word of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 10 is this, let us draw near with a true heart. In full assurance of faith. You see, it's the heart that God wants. And those of you who are familiar with Samuel will know that there are two men introduced to us in the book of Samuel. One is a head and shoulders man called Saul, an external man that God rejected. And there is David, the heart man, that God accepted. And if there is a day when we need not so much to get the symbols right, but to get the heart right, it's today. And now I want you to look at this counterfeit revival. Please may I draw upon your best attention so that we see this, because I believe in our time we're beginning to see this. Verse 4. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Ophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us. And that is repeated again in the 8th verse.
Now, first of all, I want you to note how the ark came. It came according to the Levitical record. I have no doubt that these sons of Eli were carrying the ark. And there they were, with their white bonnets, with their little flags, holiness unto the Lord. They would have their white garments, their white linen trousers, their sandals, and they really looked the part. And when they brought the ark of God into the camp, maybe there was someone going before them with the ram's horn, blowing the trumpet. And when Israel saw it, they shouted with a great shout,
so that the historian tells us, the earth rang.
And therefore, if we look at that carefully, we find this. It was a movement that was external, and a movement that found its source in the emotions of man and not in the heart of man. Now let me prove it to you. These two priests, Othni and Phinehas, were Levitical robbers. Think of that. They had invented a three-pronged hook so that when the people brought the sacrifices, they plunged it in and took out all that they wanted. Even the fat that was God's portion of the sacrifice, that spoke of the inward glories of Christ, they were taking the fat and consuming it themselves. So that the scripture says the people abhorred the sacrifices of God. That was all covered within the chaff. But more. These priests were not only Levitical robbers, they were immoral, and intensely moral. In the time of Samuel, it was the custom of people to go and watch the dignified movements of the priests. And young women would go and watch, just like they do today at Buckingham Palace. And young Samuel went to watch on one occasion, and he saw these two sons of Eli actually being permissive with the women. Their bonnets had rolled off, and in the dust were the words, holiness unto the Lord, and they were immoral. And they came back with all their external clothing. They looked apart. All the people shouted. But immorality was covered. The light of the temple was almost out because of the laxity of these two priests. A light that should burn on forever. They were too lazy to attend to the snuffing of the light. And they come with the ark on their shoulders, held aloft. And the earth rings. There's a mighty hallelujah time. But it doesn't deceive God. It deceives Israel. It deceives the Philistines. But it doesn't deceive the Lord. Beloved, could I share with you now something that's deeply hurting me? For nearly one generation I've been preaching the gospel. And I now cannot throw stones at any other man. God forbid that we should do that. There's far too much infighting with evangelicals. But I want to share with you the burden of my heart. I can look back to missions where we started in depression and the mission finished with 4,000 people. And there was the euphoria of praise. There was a tremendous blowing of the trumpet. But I have gone back 6 months afterwards, and there was nothing. 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 And as I have looked back over my life's work, I can see that so much of it has been earthly. A good time, a happy time, and the Lord's people will speak about the happy time. But that's all. Would you now mind if I use slang phraseology? I'm sick and tired of it. Sick and tired of playing at the euphoria of emotional evangelism. And now I believe the time has come for us before God and lovingly to expose it all. So that now we might see a genuine work of the Holy Ghost. A work that's going to last. A work that will not find its source in the emotions of men, such as the earth swinging. But a work that will find its source in the heart of God, so that it's the thunder of heaven and not the ringing of the earth. Could I ask a question? Wouldn't you like to see a genuine movement of the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't you like to see a movement that will deal with all sin? Wouldn't you like to see a movement that will expose all immorality, all bitterness, all division, all worldliness, and bring it to the surface, so that the work done will be lasting and genuine? Don't you think that we are so easily deceived, and we can even deceive the world, the Philistines? Well, let's go on. Now look at this inevitable defeat. First of all, you will notice from the text, and I want you to look at this, the Philistines say, "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines," verse 9. "That ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men." Now what does that mean? It's old in English. And I suppose a good paraphrase, and you will not find this in a translation, but a good paraphrase means, "Flex your muscles." And they had them. In other words, when the Philistines fought, they fought with natural power. And this is interesting. When Israel was a natural force, not spiritual, natural, she always lost the battle. Every time you find in the Old Testament that Israel was purely a natural force, they were slaughtered. But when they regained their supernatural power, they always had a supernatural victory. Now, I want to suggest this, and I want you to calculate. Don't you think in the last 20 years that we have been relying upon evangelical gimmicks? And I tried them. If I mention to you all the gimmicks that I have tried, you would never have me in Brisbane. Now I mean that. But I can say this, they've failed. And if we try and evangelize with natural power, we shall be smashed to smithereens, especially in this satanic world. What's needed? For the church to regain the power of the Spirit, and for the church to regain the authority of the Word. And when we preach the Word in the power of the Spirit, we shall see things happening. As we are beginning to see things happening now in Britain. It's the Word and the power of the Spirit. That's the secret of our faith. You say, well, shouldn't there be an evangelical gimmick? I'm not saying that at all. But we must not rely upon them as we have been. We've got to rely upon the Word and the preaching in the power of the Spirit. I'm sure that's the secret. But then you will notice, as they're joined in battle, 30,000 footmen were slain. What a sight. Can we see it? As we go on to the battlefield, we are treading over dead bodies. As we come to a heap of these young men, our hearts bleed. There they are, piled high. Dead Israelites. Not 4,000, not 10,000, not 15,000, nor 20,000, but oh, look at the number. 30,000. And beloved, if we do not get back to the power of the Spirit, we shall lose hundreds and hundreds of our young men and women.
Already we are meeting people in this town, and this is so all over the world, whose hearts are broken because of their children. Lives of the lost. And here it is. And then we find that the ark is taken. And then we find that judgment comes upon Ophni and Phinehas. And as we look at this, we are dazed. We can hardly believe it. But beloved, could I now share with you something that the Lord is revealing to us prophetically? If we are left here in the next 2 years, it's a matter of revival or removal. It's as plain and as blunt as that. We shall see revived churches. We shall see removed churches. No one will take a group of people seriously today unless they have recaptured the power of the Spirit and are living in the good of the Word of God. And then we read this. A man comes back from the battlefield and he reports the news to Eli, an old man. And I'll close with this. We then see 3 generations. We see first of all Eli, almost 86 years of old, of age, almost blind. There's no movement in this old man. He is sat, and he sits at the gate. Secondly, we find a mother, and she's travailing with child. Thirdly, we find a baby is born, and he's called Ichabod. And in those 3 generations, we hear a voice for the 20th century. Here's Eli. I want to speak to him. Eli, why do you tremble? For your sons? No. Why do you tremble? For Israel? Not really. What's causing you to tremble? The ark of God. Tell me, Eli, do you think it's gone? Yes. And why do you think it's gone? Because I was too weak to reprove my son. When they were stealing the offering, I hardly told them a word. I just let them have the rope, you know. When they were immoral, I told them it was wrong, but I just condoned it. When the light was almost out, I didn't reprove them. And now I've lost them. I've lost them. And the ark of God, dear elder brother in Christ, if you do not reprove wayward men, you'll lose them. In the house of God, there must be discipline. And could I say this to you, younger men? If you are in a local church where you can do what you like, say what you like, and be immoral and get away with it, you'll never see a revival there. Never. All you'll see is the hand of discipline. And then we see 2 men that the Lord judged. And then we see the 3rd generation, a baby is born, and it's called Ichabod. Now, watch this. I think it's interesting. The little child becomes about 12, and people are asking his name, and they say, what's your name, that is? Ichabod. Oh, the glory is departed. What's your name, that is? Ichabod, the glory is departed. Therefore, it's 1 generation saying to another generation, the glory has departed. My dear friends, what a lesson. We must close now, but I want to talk tonight about the glory returning.
And all may it be that God will give us all hearts that will long for the return of the power and the glory of the Lord in these last days. Amen.